Hey everyone, my name is Mindy Moore, and I'm the pastor of adult discipleship here at St. Luke's. And today I'm excited to continue our series called Indispensable, where we're looking at relationships that we simply cannot live without. And this theme feels perfect for the week that we just had, when you and you and you and you and 145 million others of you gave Valentine's Day cards to people that you find indispensable. And you know, just like this series, there's not just one kind of relationship that we celebrate on Valentine's Day. There are cards like this, which might be exchanged by a couple with a newborn. Or cards like this, for the ladies who just want to share a little girl power with their friends. Or cards like this, for the couple where the romance may have died, but the realism is still very much alive. But you know, of all the types of cards that were given this week to the husband, wife, partner, galantine, or friend, you might not find one written for the relationship that we're exploring today. Because today, we're gonna talk about a relationship called the Challenger. Now, when you hear that phrase, it's likely that someone comes to your mind pretty quickly. And you might not be filled with warm fuzzies while you think about them. A challenger is the kind of person in our life that pushes back. They're the person that calls us out, that holds us to a higher standard. The challenger usually isn't the most comfortable of all the relationships we have. And we might even be tempted to avoid letting a challenger be part of our lives. But even though our relationships with challengers isn't always easy, the truth is, we need them. And our text today, the story of Esther and Mordecai, shows us why the challenger is an indispensable relationship, not just in their story, but for us too. Because here's the truth about a challenger. Challengers don't make us comfortable, but they do make us better. Now, before we jump in and see how this all plays out in the story of Esther, I want to give you a little bit of background in case this story isn't familiar to you. Esther is a book in the Old Testament, and it's a special one because it's one of only two books that are named after women. And so you might think that this means Esther would hail from some long, illustrious lineage, or she has an especially privileged background. But you know what? That couldn't be further from the truth about Esther. Esther is actually an orphan. And in the time that she lived in, an orphan was the rock bottom of society. It's why throughout scripture, God's prophets remind people over and over again, don't forget the widows and the orphans. Don't forget the people whose social status has left them with nothing, no support, no resources. Don't forget people like Esther. Now, another part of Esther's story is that she's a Jew, and more specifically, she's a Jew living in exile. She and her cousin Mordecai are living in the Babylonian Empire. So they're a minority community, both ethnically and religiously, and they're basically subject to whatever the people in power might have in mind for them, good or bad. But even with this background of orphan, exile, and foreigner, with the help of her cousin Mordecai, who works in the palace, Esther's story takes an unexpected turn. And she finds herself selected over hundreds of other women to be the new queen for King Xerxes. And so this whole story up until this point, it kind of reads like a fairy tale. You've got this beautiful, kind orphan rising through society, eventually taking her place beside a king whose empire literally stretches over half of the world. Now, all of a sudden, Esther's not at the mercy of the people in power. She is the people in power. But of course, this isn't a fairy tale. And it's when she's in this new position of security and power that Esther receives this absolutely devastating news from Mordecai. And she also receives a challenge to go with it. She learns that because of the Jews' devotions to their God, because they won't conform to the customs of this new land, one of the royal officials has schemed to have these people wiped out entirely. And according to Mordecai, It's up to Esther to stop it. It's up to Esther to use her newly acquired position and power to keep this terrible plan from coming true. But like so many of us react when we first encounter a challenger, Esther's not so sure. Even with her position, she's subject to the king, and there are obstacles, like this royal law that she mentions that says no one can go in front of the king unless they're summoned. And it's not like this is just an annoyance to this king, but it's a law that's punishable by death. So as far as Esther sees it, the stakes are high here. This is a terrible situation, but her hands are tied. There's nothing that she can do. And yet, as the challenger, Mordecai doesn't take that as an answer. He doesn't just let it go. And isn't that what the challengers in our lives do? They don't let it go. They push us out of our comfort zones to help us move past excuses, to move beyond ourselves so that we can step into a place of action. And in Esther's case, she had to be reminded of where she came from and that that was not where she found herself in that moment. Maybe you've been there. You know, we grow, we move away, we move up or move forward. And over time, as we do that, we might start to forget. We forget where we came from. We forget what we value. We might even find ourselves with some places that are out of alignment or with some pretty significant blind spots. And so it's here in this part of the story that we see the first reason having a challenger in our lives is so indispensable. See, God places challengers in our lives so that we don't let upward mobility exempt us from collective responsibility. The challenger is indispensable because they help us remember where we've been, what we care about, and who we're called to be. And you know, none of us are exempt from needing these reminders. Not you and me, not Queen Esther, not even the most rich and famous among us. In fact, one of the most well-known basketball players of all time had his own moment like this with a challenger. Shaquille O'Neal, Shaq, at the height of his NBA career, did you know he was the second highest paid player? He raked in millions and millions of dollars in endorsements. And like all franchise players, he was being courted by the major shoe companies. Nike, Adidas, Reebok, Puma, they all wanted to get an exclusive deal with him. And so he eventually ended up signing with Reebok, and a shoe was put on the market in 1992 for what would be about $140 today. Well, one day he was signing autographs after a game when a woman came up to him and said, "Why can't you all make more affordable shoes?" Now, the question didn't really interest him at the time, and Shaq just kind of wanted that lady to move on. So he grabbed the $2,000 cash he had in his pocket, he gave it to her, and he said, "Look, I don't make the prices. Just go buy yourself some shoes." And a moment of honesty just between us. If Shaq would have offered me $2,000 cash, I think I probably would have taken the money, let this whole thing go, and moved on. But that's not what this woman did. She actually smacked the money out of his hand, looked him in the eye, and said to him again, "Why don't you go make a shoe that's affordable?" So now Shaq was paying attention. And he said that that conversation challenged him to his core because it reminded him of when he was a child being raised by a single mother. She couldn't afford $140 shoes either. That's not where he came from. And so on that day, he pulled out of the $40 million deal with Reebok. And instead, he went to Walmart and brokered a new deal with them. And his shoes are still sold there today. And you want to know how much they cost? $20. $20. All because a challenger spoke into Shaq's life to remind him of where he'd been, what he cared about, and who he was called to be. And you know what? Whether you're a queen or an NBA player or you're more everyday 9-to-5, the truth is that we all have those areas of our lives where we're elevated to the point where we can forget the people and the places where we've come from. And especially if you are someone with any kind of power in an organization or a community or even a family, You need a challenger in your life. You need someone who can speak the truth to you because they have your best interest in mind. And that's the key here. Challengers speak the truth, but they do it without tearing us down. It's true that challengers might give feedback that's hard to hear. They might push us to be the best version of ourselves, but here's what a challenger is not. A challenger is not a critic. If you think about your life, we've all had critics. We've all known people who just love to point out the ways that we could be better, but they don't really care about us. We've all had that person that just can't seem to let whatever it is go, and they know exactly how to push our most sensitive buttons. But while a critic serves up commentary, a challenger offers collaboration. Because a challenger is invested. Your outcome is their outcome, and they want you to succeed. Challengers join us in what God has called us to do, and we can count on them for both honest feedback, but also faithful partnership. And that's something that we see happen in this story. Mordecai has some hard, challenging words for Esther. That's absolutely true. He's honest about the fact that there are things in this situation that only she can do, and if she doesn't, there will be consequences that will remain on her. He doesn't hold back or mince words here. But he also doesn't leave her to take this risk alone. Esther can count on the fact that Mordecai and this entire community of Jews will be fasting and praying right alongside her. She knows that they'll support her as she lives into who she's meant to be. Because any good challenger in our lives, they don't just have high expectations for us, but they're willing to get their hands dirty right alongside us, and they invest in who we're becoming. You know, my high school chemistry teacher was this kind of challenger for me. In high school, I loved science, especially biology. I loved it so much that I took an extra advanced year of it. I went on a week-long bird-watching trip in Georgia with my class, which is definitely the coolest thing about me. And I was even thinking about majoring in biology in college. That's how much I loved it. But you know what you have to do to major in biology? You have to clear a little hurdle called chemistry. And do you know what chemistry has significantly more of than biology does? Math. Yes, math. I mean, there are so many numbers in chemistry. I was amazed. And I have lots of gifts, but unfortunately, processing numbers is truly not one of them. So I was here. I love the idea of chemistry. I love the spirit behind the experiments. I certainly love learning how things worked. But when it came to the calculations and the formulas and figuring out the math, I genuinely was struggling. I was struggling so much that I didn't even know if I would pass that class. And my chemistry teacher, he was tough. There were two chem teachers at my high school, and I remember when I got my junior year schedule, I remember wincing when I saw his name on the paper, because he had this reputation of being super strict, of never holding back exactly what he thought about you and your work. And so this was a really tense situation for me in this class, because he offered a lot of feedback, a lot of challenge, and it often happened in front of my peers. But here's the reason that I consider him a challenger and not a critic. Despite the fact that he held me to a higher standard than I thought I could achieve, despite how frustrated I would get in his class, I had no doubt that he was 100% in my corner. Because he pushed me to do better, sometimes more than I wanted him to, but he never left me to figure it out alone. He'd do things like he let me come into the lab early to have extra time to work. He connected me with students who were more, we'll say, skilled in chemistry than I was so that they could help me out and be good partners. And he also made a point to know about all the other activities I was involved in. So he knew me more than just the student who was struggling in his class. I could tell for him that my success was his success. And amazingly, with a lot of challenge and a lot of investment, I did pass chemistry. And I know that there is no way I could have done that without that challenger in my life. And so here's what I wonder for you. Can you think of a time when you wouldn't have been able to do what you did or get where you are without a challenger? Who was that person? You know, when we think of it that way, I think it's easier to see just how indispensable this relationship is. We need those people who can see the potential in us, the best in us, and then who are willing to get in there and keep pushing us to live into it. And here's the key to letting a challenger be an indispensable relationship in our lives. We have to be open to receiving a challenge. Sometimes that's the hardest part, isn't it? Our egos, our pride, even just self-preservation get in the way, and it can be incredibly difficult to be open to that kind of honest feedback. If we want to truly make room for a challenger in our lives, to actually be open to people speaking into us in such a genuine way, we have to have a bigger kind of trust. We have to trust the relationship, and we have to trust who God says we are. You know, we see that in this story. Esther trusted Mordecai. I mean, this man had helped take care of her once she was orphaned. He was an advocate for her. He didn't just want something from her, but he wanted something for her. There was no question of his motives. There was no worry that he was trying to dethrone her or cause her harm. And the trust that they had was the foundation that made it possible for Esther to receive such a bold challenge from this person in her life. And maybe even more importantly than the trust that Esther and Mordecai had, Esther trusted her identity in God. Remember her background. She was a Jew living in exile. For Esther, her identity was everything. She was part of a people who were willing to break rules in order to stay connected to the God that loved them, no matter what it cost. Esther was part of a bigger story. And who she was didn't depend on her status or this opportunity that she had, but it was anchored in something that no king or law or tragic moment could ever take away from her. It's true that Esther's life got easier when she moved from orphan to queen. But that move, that didn't increase her worth. Her value didn't rise. God didn't love her more because of this thing that she had suddenly achieved. And who she was didn't rest on any of that. Her identity was anchored in a God who said that she was chosen, that she was loved, that she was set apart, that she was capable to lead in the exact time that she found herself in. So how would your relationships with the challengers in your life change if you believed what God believes about you the same way that Esther did? Who could you be more open to? And if you don't have any challengers speaking into your life, what's holding you back from that? You know, if that's true for you, if you don't have challengers that you're in relationship with you, I really want to encourage you to start cultivating that indispensable relationship as soon as you can. Find the people who you'll let speak truth to you and walk alongside you as you grow. Find the people who won't hold back the truth, even if everyone else is telling you exactly what you want to hear. If you are in a situation where everyone tells you everything you want to hear all the time, you don't have enough challengers in your life. Find the people who love you and are trustworthy and invest time and energy into making these relationships as strong as possible. You know, for me, some of these people in my life who challenge me, but I do have to say full disclosure, they also give me the warm fuzzies. But that's my adult discipleship team here at St. Luke's. It's made up of both paid staff and high-level volunteers. And I'll tell you, when we first started as a team, we had a principle that we wanted to be committed to, that feedback and challenges were always welcome, especially when they were directed at the leader of the team. Now, honestly, it felt a little bit scary to open that door with them, but I will tell you, it has been the best thing for our ministry and the best thing for me as a leader. Because this team is honest, they push back when they need to, they tell me when I'm missing the mark, And I am so deeply grateful for their honest voices in my life. Everything is better because they're willing to offer challenge when it's needed, and they are doing the work right alongside me to help us be the best team that we can be. So I'll say it again. Challengers don't make us comfortable, but they do make us better. And that is the mark of an indispensable relationship. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the challengers in our lives. We thank you for the people who are bold enough, who are kind enough, who are true enough to speak truth to us even when it's hard for us to hear. Lord, I pray that you would help us listen to those voices even better than we already are. God, if we don't have those people in our lives, I pray that you would open the door to start those relationships soon. And God, for us, help us be bold enough to be a challenger when it's needed. Help us remember that you walk alongside us and that you love us exactly as we are. And that's something that we can stand on. God, we pray these things in your name. Amen.